wanted to be here on Sunday. Brother Chapman's going to come on Wednesday nights. And so make sure you're a part and see how God's working. But we're going to jump in today to the gospel. You love the gospel? Gospel is his story. Genesis chapter 1 is where we're going to start out at today. And the message is going to be a little bit different than normal. I usually do an expository type preaching where you go straight through a small text. But today, not as a part of any series, just wanted to look at the gospel. And when we say the gospel, so often we tie ourselves down to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you think about the life of Jesus, the redemptive work that he did on a cross for us, we think of the promises that he has made for us. And is that all part of the gospel? It sure is, isn't it? Don't get so quiet today. The quieter you are, the slower I will speak. You see, that is a part of the gospel, but it's not the entire gospel. You see, the English word we use, gospel, is seen over 100 times in the New Testament. And it comes from a Greek word, let's try this, euangelion, which means good message or good news. It comes from the same root word as the word we have, evangelism, which evangelism is to share the good news. But the gospel of Christ truly is good news, right? That was better. You know, because the gospel of Christ is something we're not ashamed of, right? Gospel of Christ is something we can boast about, the cross. And we should be excited about the gospel. The gospel is more than just the four gospels that we speak of, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This gospel, or the good message, is contained in over 66 books, which we call the Bible. 66 letters, we call it the Bible, the Word of God, the oracles of God, the Holy Scriptures, or the Word of Truth. So what we hold in our hands, as we hold as God's Word to us, was given to us through at least 40 godly men over a time span of over 1,600 years. And it's amazing that it does not contradict itself. Why? Because really it had the same writer, the same author, different people penning it. It was written by the Spirit of God using a man's hand, as he still does today. He uses man to speak it. And the gospel is the entire Word of God. It is his story. It breaks down into four parts, which we're going to look at today. It starts out with the creation, and then the fall, and then redemption and restoration. See, every one of those four parts are also the part of any believer's life. If you're a believer, you have been created by God. You have fallen, you're redeemed, and you're being restored. Pastor Aaron Kevin defined the gospel this way. He says, the gospel is the good news that God is restoring all creation by reconciling mankind to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Was that a fire hydrant? Listen to it again. The gospel is the good news that God is restoring all creation by reconciling mankind to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Now, isn't this encouraging news? Isn't that awesome? That our God has taken a fallen world and he's restoring it. It's what we should be excited about. It's what we sing praises about. This is who we worship. The only one worthy of worship is our God, the God of the Bible. And let me make clear today, God is not equal to Allah. Our God is alive and well. He's real. He's holy. And he is love. Let's look at the gospel story when it all starts out in the beginning. A verse that you probably have memorized. So quote it with me as we say Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us, for allowing us to approach your throne, even though you are a holy God, that you made a way that we too could be holy with you. Lord, today I ask that we be challenged and encouraged as we look again at what we proclaim, and we remember what the gospel really means. I ask that you have your way in this service. If there's someone here that has not accepted the gospel, has not come to know you yet, that this could be the day of salvation. In your awesome name we pray, Lord. Amen. The first part of the gospel we've already looked at in Genesis chapter 1 is the creation. Very clearly, we can go through the whole first chapter. We're not going to break it down because creation is a part of the gospel. You don't hear that very often because when we talk about the gospel, we want to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But understand this, creation is a part of the gospel. In the beginning, God. Did you notice how he tries to explain himself, how he tried to convince you that you should believe it? No. He just said, listen, here's how it is. In the beginning, there I was. He didn't take time to convince you and tell you, if you want evidence, the creation is out there. He says, in the beginning, God. Christianity is not based on speculation. This is a quote I had seen a while back. Christianity is not based on speculation. It is based on revelation. You know, we don't sure need to figure out creation, do we? What we need to do is listen to his story. Listen to him reveal himself to us and tell us what has happened. We don't need to guess what happened 10 billion years ago. Because God has revealed to you and I what he wants us to know. Buddy out there? Isn't it awesome that God has revealed to us what we need? Often we will hear critics ask questions such as, if there is a God, where did he come from? Who created him? Ever heard that? Well, here's the problem with the premise of that question. If God is affected by time, space, and matter, you with me? He is not God at all. Because God cannot be affected by time, space, and matter. Why? See, the true God created time, space, and matter. And he created them at the same time. You know why? There's got to be a time where matter was created, and you have to have a space to put the matter, right? You with me? And God makes it clear here what happened in the beginning, time. God created the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. Boom, just like that, my God created time, space, and matter, so therefore my God is not trapped by time, space, and matter. If you can explain God, you've got the wrong God. God tells us what he wants us to know about him. Why did God create so much beauty? Let's face it. This earth is beautiful. The part that we have not messed up is beautiful. I'm excited to get to see the hillsides in Ireland and Scotland. See the natural beauty in some of those areas. I've been up to Montana. Beautiful places. I even like going out here in the field in some visitation. You go down the gravel road and you just got fields outside. That's beautiful. That's God's creation. Why? Because in Psalms 19:1 it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. By creation, we know our God has power and beauty. Through creation, we can see God's character. He shows us a little bit of himself. We can not know everything about God because our mind is finite. Our mind can't handle knowing God completely yet. You know, God revealed to us what we need to know through nature and through God's Word. But all nature doesn't bring us to Jesus, does it? If we're not careful, nature will make us start serving nature. And we'll start making nature into God. We'll start carving false gods out of nature. And we'll carve a God according to our likeness and what we like, right? That's why God gave us a revelation through over 40 men, over 1,600 years of time, so that we would serve the right God, the one that was there to witness creation. You know, in Scripture, God is described as God is good very often. The Lord is good. In Psalms 100, verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." God is good, right? We also know that our Creator is holy. In 1 Peter 1:16, it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Our God is good, and our God is holy. God's holiness requires that His creation is also holy, because His holiness cannot allow anything that is not holy in His presence. You with me? God is good and God is holy, and everything He touched, everything He created is holy. Because of His goodness and His holiness, His creation was good and holy. So then you see where we're getting to Genesis chapter 1 here. You go to Genesis chapter 1 and God created it. It was perfect. We know it as paradise. Awesome. In the beginning, everything was what we would term shalom. Heard the term before? Oh, we're Baptists. We don't raise our hands, right? There we go. We got a couple that'll be Pentecostal on us. Shalom. Say it. Shalom. That's a very powerful term. It's a Hebrew word that means peace or good. It's a term that's still used today for a greeting. If you visited the Holy Land, you've probably heard the term. Am I right, Ms. Ruby? Shalom. You know, and what it means is peace and good. More than just the absence of conflict. Shalom goes way beyond just an absence of conflict. It means that things are the way they should be. They are complete. They are perfect. There is a calmness. There's no worries. That is shalom. And shalom can only truly exist in the presence of God. It's more than we can understand in peacefulness. But understand this. How does shalom tie into creation? As God spoke creation into existence, look what He said. Look at verse 10, the very end of verse 10. As He starts naming off His creation, verse 10, He says, "And God saw it was good." Shalom. Then look down at the end of verse 12. God said it again, "And God saw it was good." Shalom. It was perfect. It was holy. In verse 18, the end of it, it says, "And God saw it was good." In verse 21, the end, it says, "And God saw it was good." In verse 25, God saw it was good. In verse 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was not only good, but what? Very good." It was shalom. Somebody whispered it. Don't be so shy. It was shalom. You imagine if the Holy One, the Perfect One, the Awesome, Omnipotent One says it is good. You imagine how awesome it's got to be? Shalom. It was perfect. That is part of the gospel right here. It was as it should be. Everything fit together. There was no conflict. God's presence was with them. It's a perfection that you and I can't even understand. But if you are a child of God, with me? If you are a child of God, and only if you are a child of God, one day you will experience shalom. Does that excite you? One day I will know shalom. One day, if you're a believer, if you trusted your faith in Jesus Christ, you will experience shalom. But as we know in the creation here in Genesis 1, shalom came to an end, didn't it? There was a time that shalom came to an end, and we call that time the fall. The fall. This is an important part of the gospel, because without the fall, hold your Bible up a second. This whole Bible would be two chapters. Without the fall, you'd have two chapters in God's Word telling you how He created the world. the end. But you know what? The fall happened. The fall happened. As we saw, all was shalom, but then Lucifer. We're familiar with that name. Not a term we like, is it? It's Lucifer, who was one time lifted up as God's right-hand angel. He directly served God, but allowed pride to enter in, and he wanted a throne above God's. You with me? What destroyed? Pride. 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 We can harp on a whole lot of other sins and ignore pride when pride here is where it started. He wanted a throne above God, but God cast him out of heaven. And Lucifer, as we know him now as Satan, entered God's perfect creation. With me? He entered into shalom, right? To have a chat with a young lady named Eve. If you remember, Eve was created in the image of God. She was perfect already. And Satan came slithering in to have a chat with her. And the one rule God had given Adam and Eve is don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Don't eat of it. Think about what they were experiencing right now. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. Get quiet in here. No amens on that. Because we kind of get weirded out with the word naked anymore, don't we? They were naked and unashamed. Why? They had nothing to be ashamed of. They were in all perfection. They were in shalom. They were in holiness. They had no worries. They had no perversion. They were naked and unashamed. When that serpent came in and started talking to his wife, Adam should have grabbed him, thrown him so far out of that garden, smashed his head, and said, "Don't you bother our shalom. We're enjoying paradise." Yeah? Men, let that serve as an example to you and I. When Satan tries to come bringing junk into our homes, that you and I don't let it come and play around, that we would cast it out and protect our family, because sin will do nothing but cause a fall within our homes. Because that's exactly what happened here. The serpent started to tempt and bring in thoughts that didn't need to be there. If you go over to Genesis chapter 3, the truth is, Satan, or the serpent at that time, started to bring temptation. And you understand here, sometimes for you and I, Satan don't have to tempt us too hard, does he? All he's got to do is nudge us. Sometimes we're thinking about it and we want to, and all we need is a go get it. And that's what he does here to Eve. Is he just kind of brings the thought to her. And understand, as he approaches her, Satan is the father of lies. Jesus tells us that he is the father of lies. No matter how blessed you are, he will make you think that you are deprived. He will make you think that you are worthy of whatever you want. And anytime Satan tries to make you think you're worthy of something, you remind him all you deserve is death and hell. And by the grace of God, you have eternal life. But look what he approaches her with in Genesis 3. Go down to verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Now let me explain something here in the word "die." When you go to the word in Hebrew for "die," there's actually two words that in English we just put the word "die." In Hebrew there's the word "die," and then there's the word "die, die." If you look this up, this is the word "die, die." The word "die" is like we, you and I know it. Die. Dead. Gone. The word "die, die" means the process of dying. Okay? That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Die, die. They started the process of dying. When a serpent came to Adam and Eve here, he said, "Oh, don't worry. You won't really die, die. That process will not come to you." But he kept going here. "For God does not know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. See the deception? when the sin was not cast away, it provoked thought. You see, the enemy that wants to destroy does that. Because if he came right in and looked at her and said, hey, ignore what God said, you enjoy life, you know what she'd said? Uh-uh. She said, no, God's given me all this. This is the one thing he said not to. You know what he did? He started provoking thoughts. Well, you know, you can imagine how good that's going to be. But if you don't want it, that's fine. Ever heard a gossip do that? I'm not supposed to tell you this, but since it's you and I trust you, where does it start from? The devil's a good devil, isn't he? He's good at what he does. I probably shouldn't feel this way, but you see, he came to Eve and said, listen, I know you think you're going to die, but you're not going to die. What's going to happen is your eyes will be open and you'll experience some stuff that you never experienced before. Here, take a drag off of this. You won't believe the high you'll get. It'll be the most enjoying thing in your life. Right? And he comes in with deception and trickster. He says, you're going to be like God. You see what Satan just offered to her? Stop and think upon her what he just said. You will be like God. What likeness was she created in? She was already like God in the image of God. She was not God himself. Did not have the powers of God, but she was already created in the image of God. And she failed to remember that. And Satan said, oh, you'll be like God. Listen, if you're a child of God, you don't need to be more like God. You're already a child of God. You're created in his likeness. You're adopted by his blood. Don't come for an illusion or a lie, a deception that you need a little more. Because you remember in Genesis 1 what he says. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. They were already holy and good and pure. And Satan, in an attempt to bring her to sin, causes doubts in her life. Understand this. You with me? Listen to this. All sin is rooted in unbelief. All sin is rooted in unbelief. We think something is better than what God can give or has promised. All sin is rooted in unbelief. Adultery is rooted in the unbelief that adultery is better than purity, right? Alcoholism will bring a comfort that God has promised, but alcoholism is better. Is there an unbelief? Drugs is rooted in a belief that it will give me the comfort and the peace that really only comes through God. Theft. I can have more than God wants to give me. But look at the results in the garden there in chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open. Yep, Satan is right. Their eyes were open, right? But look what happened, and they knew that they were what? Made you say naked in church, didn't I? And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, do you see what happened? They went from naked and unashamed in holiness and in perfection and shalom, and all of a sudden they're running for cover. Shame was the best thing that can happen at this point. You understand that shame in our lives is a gift from God? Shame is a gift from God in our lives. It allows our conscience to know when something is wrong. I had a missionary once tell me she believed that the point a children could understand salvation was the point they understood and got embarrassed of their nakedness, because they start to understand that there is wrong. That there is something that should not happen. Shame is a blessing to us. But this is the hard part of witnessing in the U.S. today. We have no shame. Today, you should be proud in everything you want to do and everything you want to say and how you want to live and how you want to dress. You should be proud of it. We'll make a month and call it a Pride Month. It don't matter how much it snubs the face of God. We've lost shame, haven't we? Once reading a book by Rainer, and he said, many women today in church dressed the way a prostitute would have years ago. If I don't get an amen, I should get an uh-oh. It hurts, doesn't it? Shame is so important to us. We live in a time that it's okay to be openly rebellious against God, defiance against God. I saw a post from another pastor last week. Let me rephrase that. I saw a post from another pastor last week. That make it better? And they were praising foul language, that it's okay, that we shouldn't judge. That curse word's no big deal, it's just words, right? Listen, we're supposed to be the light of the world, right? We're supposed to be the salt of the world, right? We're not supposed to be conformed to this world, right? Do words matter? Words matter, because our mouths were created to praise God and to lift His holy name. But you know what, in this day, anything flies, do as you wish. There's no shame. Parents buying inappropriate clothing for their kids. Well, that's what they want. That's why you're a parent. Families watching ungodliness on TV or in the theater. Often we want to harp on homosexuality, right? That's the number one. We want to scream and yell at them. But within the church, we accept couples living together. Who am I to judge? You don't. You open up God's Word, and it will judge, yeah? Ain't nobody want amen today, huh? As Vody Bakum says, if you can't say amen, you better say ouch. That ain't me. I'm preaching to myself. I preach to myself a lot on Friday and Saturday, getting ready for today. You know, most of what I've listed is happening within Christian homes. Why? Because our consciousness are calloused. We have no more shame. We no longer look for covering. We wouldn't have run out and got the fig leaves, would we? In today's society, it's like, hey, just accept me for who I am. Nobody shaming. Please. Right? They saw there was something wrong because there was shame that came to them. And they said, this can't be. And they covered up. We refer to this incident in the garden as the fall of man. When Romans 5, it tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We want to say, thanks, Adam and Eve, for bringing sin to me, but guess what? How many times have I fallen into sin that I have chosen? Am I the only one out there? Because of sin, all creation fell from holiness to death. Fell from paradise to a graveyard. But because of God's love and His story does not end here, aren't you glad this story does not end here? Woo-hoo. Oh man, I'm glad it continues. I'm glad there's a whole lot more chapters to this story. He didn't stick us with what we deserved. He sent a redeemer to us, a payment. One that can make us holy again. We saw creation, we saw the fall, and now the third part of the gospel is redemption. The part of the gospel we like to talk about, yeah? Come on, somebody give me a yee-haw or something. We like the gospel, right? Okay. You know, in the Old Testament, God's guiding and teaching and promising, and He's warning him. And then He gave him 400 years. We call the 400 years of silence. A while back, we talked about the intertestamental period. Those 400 years where God just let him live out what He had already taught him. He let him apply the Word of God. He let them pursue and teach the truth. He gave him 400 years. And after 400 years, God speaks again. You imagine, whew, good to hear from you again. You have a loved one that's gone far away. I remember as a kid living in Brazil, we didn't have phones in our homes. So I was. We didn't have Facebook or internet. So when we were in Brazil for 4 straight years, guess who we didn't talk to? Cousins and those close relatives. And so it was awesome to hear from them again. As a kid, you know, 4 years is like 250 years, right? And how cool it was to catch up. You imagine 400 years and God talks again. He speaks. And he speaks to a young lady named Mary. And makes a promise in Matthew 1. Listen to this. And she shall bring forth a son. And shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. What a promise, yeah? Amen. Oh, man, good to hear again from you, God. Thank you. Scripture makes it clear that Jesus is God and that the Holy Spirit planted God's seed into Mary, a virgin. And she would conceive Jesus, the Son of God. And Pastor Aaron Kevin says this, the Son of God became Son of Man, so that the sons of men could become sons of God. Isn't that cool? Did you hear that? The Son of God became Son of Man, so that the sons of men could become sons of God. You see, Jesus Christ put on flesh and dwelt amongst us. Why? So that us who are in the flesh could dwell amongst Him. Isn't that awesome? Paul places the whole gospel of Jesus in just a few verses when he sums up just the life of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you. And later he says this, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says, listen here. God's been working and God's been teaching. And what's God been pointing to in all the Scriptures? His name is Jesus. God's been pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's always been about Him. All the Old Testament points to Jesus. If you're with us on Wednesday nights, walking through right now in the book of Numbers, on Wednesday night, I think it was chapter 21, as we're looking, as Moses had to put this bronze serpent on a pole and lifted in the sky for people to be healed. You know who that was a picture of? Jesus to come, the one that brings true healing. John chapter 3 makes it real clear that when Moses put that serpent on that pole, it was a picture of Jesus who was to come. All the Old Testament, the ark was a picture of Jesus because those who got on the ark were saved. Jonah in the whale was a picture of Jesus. Because Jonah was in that whale under the earth for how long? 3 days and three nights. The Old Testament always pictures of Jesus. We walk through the putting together the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Every piece is a picture of Jesus. All the Old Testament is about Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, it's always about Jesus. Whew. And then Mary says, hears the voice saying, you're going to conceive a child. His name is Jesus. Wasn't that awesome to hear? Through him, the whole world would be redeemed because he's the perfect Lamb of God. The only requirement was they believe in him. In 2 Corinthians, we're familiar with chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus born and lived a perfect life. A perfect life that God wanted for all of us. He died an awful, brutal death, separated from the Father. He was buried in a borrowed tomb because He didn't need it for too long. And He rose again, defeating death. Why? So that our debt would be paid and we could have life. Jesus did all this because that was the will of the Father. That all men should repent. I heard a man once say, God treated Jesus as if he had done everything I have ever done. So that once I accept Jesus, God can treat me as if I had done everything Jesus did. You hear that? God treated Jesus as if he had done all my sins so that God could treat me as if I had done all the righteousness of Jesus. What a trade I made with Jesus, huh? If you've placed your faith in Jesus, that's a trade you made with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? You see, the gospel is huge, isn't it? The gospel is powerful. But it's not over yet. This is truly some good news. So far, God created us, but we sold ourselves to sin. God paid the price to redeem us. But God's not done at salvation. We've seen creation, fall, redemption, but now we see restoration because God makes all things new. You may have heard a song lately, last couple years, about this very thing. He makes all things new. He takes broken pieces and puts them together. Remember that we were created in the image of God in Genesis. Remember how sin destroyed. Keep all this in mind. And brought death amongst us. Well, God wants to restore you to his perfect design. You know what I mean? God isn't done with salvation, is he? He wants to restore you to his perfect design. We're almost done, but check this end of this out. In Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, salvation ain't where it's over. I heard a parent one time say, I just want my kids to get saved. I don't care about them growing or transforming into Christ. We don't understand salvation. Salvation isn't about you just wanting to be saved from your sin. Salvation is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about a continued sanctification, a transforming your life. Because true salvation, you receive the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God don't want to live in a filthy house, does he? The Spirit of God is going to do some cleaning house, and he's going to change sometimes. Got a lot of work to do. Sometimes it's slow, but it's going to be a continued growth. He will transform us till the day he takes us home, yeah? You ain't there yet. You don't look like Jesus yet. But here's a good thing. If you have a loved one who was a believer and is now in the glory with God, can I get an amen? I'll tell you this about them. Fear not, because they've been made perfect already. They've been made perfect, and soon they'll even receive their perfected body. The incorruptible. How cool is that? You know, but don't be jealous of them. Because those who are living we'll have a day. Listen to these verses. These are very encouraging verses. You with me? Everybody say something. Okay, here we go. Listen here in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Look at the person next to you and say, he's coming for you. You hate it when pastors do that. There's a point, so we remember. He's coming for you. He's coming for you. There will be a day that whether it's by physical death or by the rapture, when Jesus calls us to the clouds, I'm going to be face to face with Jesus. Every time I write that, I write little F face with big F face. Because you know what? Jesus is the big F. I look forward to seeing his holy face. You know, I'm supposed to encourage you with those words. He's coming for you. But that's not all. That's not all. Listen to what John says in 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. If you're already saved, if you accepted Christ, you're already children of God. Amen? And he continues, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Oh, when I see Jesus face to face, I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to be presenting my best to him. Why? Because he made it. He conformed me back to what he wanted. You know, we were back in the image that he created in the beginning. Not like him, not equal to him, just simply in his image. Because he is the name above all names. We will not be equal to him. we'd be in his image. Amen. You know, but it doesn't end there. How much goodness is there? Well, there's a whole lot more. We can't touch it all today. But one last verse I want you to hear. Because it doesn't end with you being transformed and perfect, right? In Revelation 21:1, it says, "And I saw the new earth and the new," I saw the new heaven and the new earth. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." See, God's going to restore the entire world to its original state, eliminating all trace of death, all trace of sin. Satan and his demons are going to be chained in hell for all eternity. Can you get an amen? The one that tortures, the one that hurts, the one that brought death to us will be no longer around us. He will receive what he deserves for all eternity, unable to escape, because the omnipotent God is going to seal him there. You know, God's going to take this world. He says by fire, he's going to start it over. He's going to purify it. He's going to remake it. Why? Because God restores old things. The truth is, now what we just saw, this is the end of the book. And who won? He wins, doesn't he? And you know, when God wins, who wins with him? His children. Are you a child of God? God's story is a great story. This gospel is good news that God created and man fell. Understanding all three of these points, there's one point about what man did. And it wasn't good. But thank God the other points are the work of God, right? Because God created, man fell, God redeemed, and God is restoring. There's no question who is our creator, is there? There's no question that sin affects our lives. There's no question who is the only redeemer. There's no question if Christ will return again. The question is this. Are you ready? Are you ready? Have you allowed him to redeem you through his blood on a cross? I'm not talking about a head knowledge that you can answer questions, blurt out answers. Have you submitted to his power? Have you knelt humbly before the cross to accept his lordship? Have you called upon his name for salvation and been born again? Because Jesus is real clear, that's born of the flesh is flesh. You're going to die. But that is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the Spirit is eternal. Have you been born again? Are you allowing him to restore you and change you on a regular basis? Are you enjoying a walk with him? When we mention a gospel, we mention a powerful word, don't we? The gospel of Jesus Christ is something we're not ashamed of. Why? It's a powerful story of a God who will redeem broken things. Will you stand with me? Time of invitation. Would you agree with me? The gospel is good news. It is what the word means. It is good news, but it's only good news to those who have called upon his name for salvation. Those who have heard the message of Jesus Christ. If you're in this room, if you've never had a time that you humbled yourself before Jesus, you understand your sinfulness, your fallenness, and your need to repent. We'd love to show you in God's word how you can be adopted as a child of God. How his payment on the cross can be the payment for your sins. If you are a child of God, you should be rejoicing. The all-powerful one sent what I needed because I couldn't make the payment. And you should be excited to tell somebody that they too need that payment. In this time of invitation, we take time to pray for that person God puts on your mind. Maybe the people you're going to run into this week that you're going to be the light of the world to. Maybe you're going to be the mouth to where the Word of God spills out on them. You're going to be the Bible that some people read. Will you go ahead and pray for them right now? If you've never called upon the name of the Lord and you want to accept Christ, there's people in here who love to show you how to be saved. You just step out when that piano starts to play. You step out of your seat. We'd love to meet you and show you in God's Word how you can be saved. But don't neglect what God is doing in our lives now. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us. I thank you for being right here with us. Lord, I thank you that you're an awesome God. I thank you that you took people that are not worthy and you demonstrated your love for us by sending Jesus Christ to spill his blood on a cross to offer salvation to the world. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, Lord, ask that their heart would be burning right now, that they would feel the conviction and a desire to call on your name. Or for those that have called upon your name, that you'd let, that each one of us would allow you to continue to work in our lives that you want to do until you return, until that day that we see you face to face. We thank you for the hope you've given to us, the excitement that we know we're going to see you face to face, and we'll be transformed back into your image. Lord, I have asked that you have your way in this invitation, each one of our lives. In your name I pray. Amen. Head bowed, eyes closed for just a couple minutes. Will you respond? We get out of your comfort zone in that pew right there and come forward and take a knee and pray for someone. Maybe you're here and you've never called upon me.